Acts 27, we'll enjoy the song, and then we will be right into the passage there tonight, and Lord willing, finish her up.
Words cannot describe its beauty as upon the stem it grows, matchless in its glory, the tender little rose. When its petals are broken, its greatest beauty it shows, far more sweeter the fragrance of a broken.
Thank you very much. Good song. Well done tonight. Enjoyed it. That song seems appropriate for a woman's group. Amen. And so that was good tonight. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in the book of Acts. It's been long, probably too long. But Lord, I thank you for the book. It challenges my heart. And still tonight, as it did those first few days after I got saved, I pray that you'll just burn it in our hearts every time we read from its pages. Help me tonight to be a blessing as we close out this study. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. That rose they just sang about, the Lord Jesus. Bless it in His name, I pray. And amen. So in Acts 27, we pick it up. Paul is on his way to Rome aboard a ship from Alexandria, Egypt. He had an angelic visit in the belly of the ship in the midst of the storm. And then he went topside to deliver his message of encouragement. You remember that Paul was on a ship that was sinking, and yet because of the right thinking, he was all right. So that leads me to say that right thinking helps when the ship is sinking. Amen? Right thinking helps when the ship is sinking. And this is what he thought about it. Number one, he belonged to God. Number two, he served God. And number three, he believed God. And he went up top and he said, come on, fellas, cheer up, comrades. We will survive. Okay, the ship is sinking, but we're not going to die. We're going to be all right. And by the way, as I said last week, all the ships that set sail from the manuscripts out of Alexandria end up sinking. Amen. Just a little word for the King James Bible there. All right. Alexandria, Egypt, the birthplace of the Westcott Horte. And the manuscript, the corrupt manuscript from which all your modern versions, New Testament, is translated, and any translation out of that manuscript is going to sink someday. Amen. Now, verses 27 through 44, they contain the details of the rest of the journey on this ship. All right. Now, there's a few interesting matters I want to point out, and then one that carries over into chapter 28, and then we'll finish out chapter 28 and be done. Number one, I want you to see that Paul broke up a cowardly plot. Now, that's found in verses 27 through 32. And look at verse 27. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they'd gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. So they're closing in on shallow ground, okay? Because the country's getting close, the shoreline's getting close. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Now, watch verse number 30. This is very interesting. Remember that there are sailors and soldiers on this ship. There's Navy guys and there's Army guys on this ship. Remember that, okay? Don't forget that. There must have been a lifeboat type of vessel strapped to the side of the ship. But look at verse 30. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. So the sailors got ready to abandon the ship. Kind of like, you know, we're going to save our own hides and we're going to let the rest of you do the best you can on this ship because this boat will only hold so many. So you Army guys, see what the Navy guys are doing to you in this passage. You see that? You Navy guys are a little quiet right now, all right? So the Navy guys say, fooey on the Army. And so they were going to leave them high and dry. Well, I can't. No, that's not true. They were out in the middle of a sea. So they were going to leave them rocking and rolling in the wind and the waves. And so let the soldiers and the passengers fend for themselves. But Paul went to Julius. That's the centurion. We learned his name all the way back in verse number 1. Paul went to Julius, the centurion, and he advised him as to what was happening. He said, these guys are acting like they're going to cast out anchors. But what they're doing is they're getting in the ship and they're taking off. And they're leaving y'all and us. But I'm telling you, if they leave, our goose is cooked. That's what he's saying there. And so look at what happened in verse number 32. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. I love it. So the soldiers said, oh, no, you don't. Whack. And their rescues, their lifeboat was gone. Amen. So it's no wonder later on that Paul said that they had to endure hardness as soldiers of Jesus Christ. He had an attitude about sailors after this thing. Amen. He had an attitude about you Navy guys. Man, that's crooked. I ought to have you Navy guys stand up right now so we can all get a good look at you. Because this is your kind right here. Amen. Yeah. I'm looking at Brother Stone, I'm looking at Brother Griffin, I'm looking at some of you other Navy guys. Yeah, okay. Yeah. And you Army guys, you got a little chip on your shoulder now. That's good. What are you trying to do? Start a problem? Yeah, I'm having fun too. Amen. So those soldiers, they just went over, they just cut the ropes, and that's the end of that. So they're all on that ship together, sailors and soldiers and prisoners and everybody. So, you know, so the soldiers cut the rope. It was Paul who sniffed this plot out, but wait a minute. It was more than the Apostle Paul. It was God who revealed it to Paul because God spared Paul's life. Okay? Because if they get left on that ship, they will die. So God spared Paul's life. So he broke up a cowardly plot. Number two, in verses 33 through 38, we see Paul's new influence that he had over these folks. Okay? Look at verse number 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. So Paul saw what was happening here, 14 days without food. And Paul knew they were going to need some strength because they were in for a rough time. And so he encouraged all of them to get some meat, to eat a meal. All right. And he encourages them to take some meat. And while he's doing that, he tells them, now don't worry because you're not even going to lose a hair from your head. You're not going to lose a hair from your head. And I try to envision this and I try to picture this because they're in a storm. And no doubt the waves are rocking and rolling that boat and they're in a storm. And he passes out some meat. And while he's passing out meat to all these guys, he tells them that they're not going to lose a single hair out of their head. And then he grabs a chunk of bread and he says, let's pray. And he's got all these guys on there looking at this guy. He says, let's pray. And dear God, thank you for your provision and thank you for the food we're about to eat and for your blessing and your safety. In Jesus' name, amen. And then he starts to eat. He just starts to eat. All these guys are, and he says in verse number 30, look what happens in verse number 36. Then were they all of good cheer and they also took some meat. Now, I like that, friend. His one man's influence somewhere. Okay, look at verse 37. And we were in all in the ship 276 souls, 276 guys on that boat. And one man influenced all 275 guys. One guy's faith. This is not optimism, people. This is not the power of positive thinking. This is faith. Because God had told Paul, you will go to Rome. You're going to appear before Caesar, and you're going to testify, and your life is not going to be lost. Neither is anybody else's on this ship. So this is not some guy with a Joel Osteen smile on his face and Norman Vincent Peale, power of positive thinking, optimistic little ditty. This is faith in what God said. And Paul wasn't stepping out on nothing here and being silly. He was stepping out on the veracity, the truthfulness of God's Word. I mean, God had said, you're going to Rome. He didn't doubt it. He's as happy as he can be. He says, here, take some meat. Here, you're not going to lose a single hair off your head. God's going to get us to Rome. Now, nobody's life is going to be lost. Let's eat. Let's pray. Let's thank God for the food. Let's eat. He tears the bread up, starts eating away. And his faith encouraged all 275 people on this ship. Now, you know, I love this because this goes hand in glove with what I was talking about last week. I will say again, don't apologize for it. The old America ship is sinking. It's sinking. But here is a perfect example of what every Christian ought to be right here. None of us have to walk around with a rain cloud over our head. Unless you came to church tonight, you had to. But you know what I'm talking about. None of us has to walk around with a sour attitude and an oh, woe is me and the sky is falling. Brother, look, you know what? We may have some rough waters along the way and we may come close enough to the rocks and the reef to scare us a little bit on this journey. But you know what? Our God has given us some wonderful blessings and promises. You know what? I'm just going to bank on what God said, how this thing's all going to end. We're on the winning side and we know it. Now, if we have to go through a little hardship to get there, okay. But I don't have to be a down and outer. I don't have to be a sourpuss. I don't have to be. Paul wasn't here. And it wasn't just some optimistic cheer, a weird cheer. It was faith in what God said. Now, do we believe what God said or not? Okay. I believe we're getting out of here before the tribulation begins. I believe that we're saved from the wrath to come. I believe we won't go through one second of that. I believe we're going to be delivered. We may suffer some persecution. We may see some hard times. Some of us may go by the way of the grave. Some of us, no doubt, will be living when the Lord Jesus comes from heaven. And we're going to stand before Him someday. And we're going to walk on a street of gold, gates of pearl, walls of jasper. And we're just going to have faith in what God said. And God takes care of the lilies. And God takes care of the birds. And God said, how much more value are you than the birds and the lilies? I think we all just trust God. Just decide. I'm not trying to pep rally you tonight. I'm trying to do what Paul did. Paul had faith in God's Word. And that's where he got his enthusiasm. And that's where he got his excitement. And that's where he got his cheer. And it influenced the whole crowd. The whole ship cheered up in verse number 36. Then were they all of good cheer. And they also took some meat. You know guys are happy when they're eating. Amen. They're happy. And so they were eating. So Paul had new influence. Now, number three, from verse number 39 to the end of the chapter, verse 44, you see that Paul escaped another death threat. Okay? So look at verse number 39. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. So, okay, we're going to go in this creek here, hopefully get land on both sides of us. Maybe we can see use the land as a windbreak. It won't be such violent waves. So they try to get in this creek, okay? Verse number 40, and when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, loosed the rudder bands, and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore, get to the creek. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. So now the forepart is stuck fast. It remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves, and the ship falls apart. Now look at it. The forepart of the ship got stuck as they tried to maneuver her into a creek and escape those violent waves, and the ship began to break apart toward the back end. And look at what's verse number 42. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape, but the centurion willing to save Paul. You reckon that was just the centurion willing to save Paul? That wasn't just the centurion willing to save Paul, friend. That was God's plan. Here's proof again that God was going to keep his promise. And so the centurion says, no, we're not going to do that. You see, though, you know what those soldiers were experiencing, right? You know, if the soldiers lived and any of the prisoners escaped, what happens, folks? It's their life. It's their life or the prisoner's life. So the soldiers said, hey, man, you know what? If we're all going to come out of this alive and we lose a prisoner, I don't want to lose my life. I don't want to get through the storm and then lose my life because we lost a prisoner. So let's just kill all the prisoners now. Well, you can see why they're thinking like that, but the centurion says no. And by the way, it was a centurion whom Paul had befriended. Yeah, had befriended him. And the centurion said, no, we're not going to do that. But he did it to keep Paul alive. And he intervened, and so he just said, every man for himself. And they jumped in the sea. If you can swim, go. Look what he said, verse 43. Commanded that they which should swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. So if you can swim, go. And to the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. So guess what happened? It happened just like God said it would. They all escaped. They all lived. Okay? Now, this is the second time God kept Paul alive. Okay, the first time was back there when the sailors were going to abandon the soldiers and leave them to die on the ship. And God told Paul in advance so he could stop that. And now here's the second time God keeps Paul alive. And then when you get into Acts chapter 28, the last chapter, the land that they landed on was a little island by the name of Melita there. When they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. Okay, and then verses 1-6 talks about this. They found themselves on this small island, which was again part of what the angel of God told Paul during the visit. You got chapter 27. Look at verse 26. He's just had his visit from the angel. He just told him to cheer up. I belong to God. I serve God, and I believe God. And then he says in verse 26. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. So here it is again. Is God just vindicating him? I mean, buddy, just truthful, 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 truthful. You kind of get the idea. You can trust the Word of God. Okay? You kind of get the idea. And so they land on this island. The island people are very friendly, and they kindled a fire for the wet, cold people who came off the ship. And look at verse number 3. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on it. Like, can you imagine that? He just survived the shipwreck. And he gets to land, he's going to get some heat, and he gets bitten by this poisonous snake, a viper. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. So you know what they said? They said, you know, he is guilty of murder. He escaped the shipwreck, but he could not escape his judgment. So he's going to die. Boy, you know what Paul did? He shook that vapor. Shake it off. Isn't it amazing that we took an offering for Brother Murphy tonight? Amen. Shake it off. I still remember him. Shake it off. Shake it off. Amen. So he shook that old snake into the fire. And they watched Paul, look at verse 4, when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand. Okay, I'm sorry, and then this verse 5. And he shook off the beast into the fire, felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds. Well, I guess they would. And said that he was a god. Now, folks, this is the third time that God spared Paul's life. God had told Paul, you're going to testify in Rome. And God was fully capable and able to make his promise come true. Now, you know what the honest truth of the matter is, friend? Paul was immortal in the will of God. He was immortal. As long as he stayed smack dab in the will of God, didn't have much choice on the ship. As long as he stayed smack dab in the will of God and was doing what God wanted him to do, he was immortal until God decided that his days were done. Isn't that a blessing? That's the third time that God spared him. A person wholly submitted to God's will is immortal as long as they stay in the center of God's will. They'll live as long as God wants them to live. You say, well, I think that happens anyway. No, not always true. The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that there are some people in the church at Corinth whose lives were cut short because of their sin. Because of their sin. God chastised some with sickness, and he said, man, some of you even sleep. You died early. Your days were cut short. But Paul was in the very center of God's will, and you know what? Three different times, it seems like the devil was trying to kill him, and God kept him alive. God told Paul, you're going to get to Rome, and that's exactly what happened. Now, you kind of see here that Paul meant it when he said, I believe God. That it will be everything that God told me. I think Paul really believed that. He really believed God. And when I read that today and was thinking about it, getting to this part of the book of Acts, I just said, God, help me. Help me. Help me not just to read words out of this book. Help me to believe the promises that you make in this Bible. Help me to believe them. Because Paul sure did. And he had the opportunity to prove it over and over and over again. So he's going to get to Rome, and he's on this island now. In verses 11 through 16, he does some good while he's there with his apostolic sign gifts, because he's still an apostle, okay? That's transitioning to finish, but it's not done yet because the Bible's not completely filled out yet. So Paul still has these apostolic sign gift powers, and he heals some people, does some good. And then he goes on to different places, and in verses 11 through 16, he completes the journey to Rome. Look at verse 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So Paul, he makes it to Rome. This is what he was really looking forward to. Now, in verses 17 through 22, we won't read every verse here, but Paul introduced himself to the Jews who were living in Rome. And he explained his situation, which I won't read through because we've talked about Paul's, how he got arrested and why he got arrested and all that. And he explains all that. And then they said, what I want you to see is in verse number 21. Look at right here. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. So these Jewish guy said, well, Paul, you know, it's an interesting story you've told us, but the truth of the matter is, we didn't receive any word from Judea about you whatsoever. And we've had visitors from Jerusalem, we've had visitors from Judea over the past several months, and nobody said a word about you to us. But look what it says in verse 22, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. We want to hear what you think, Paul. About all this, look what he says next. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Folks, do you know what a synonym for the word sect is? Cult. Now look what they said in verse 22. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Oh, they didn't know anything about Paul. They didn't know anything about his ministry. They didn't know anything about his conversion. They didn't know anything about his background. They hadn't heard anything out of Judea or from any visitor or anything in writing about the Apostle Paul. This guy lands in Rome. He comes in. He gathers all the Jews together. He makes his case that really I'm innocent, but I appeal to Caesar. And really the hope of the nation of Israel rests in this case. And they're looking at him with a strange look on their face, but he's talking about Jesus and the resurrection. So we want to hear from you, Paul, because what we do here is that everywhere, everybody speaks against this cult. Folks, as far back as the first century, Christians were considered a cult. Now, boy, we get people brand our churches with that moniker in this day and age, and it really offends us. I get offended by people calling Faith Baptist Church a cult. But they were doing that in the first century. They were calling followers of Christ a cult. And these Jewish people said, man, we'd like to know more about this. We'd like to know what you think, because the only thing we know about it is some kind of cult. Some kind of crazy group of people following some kook. That's exactly what they were saying. It's a cult. Now, I'm old enough to remember the Jim Jones thing down in Guyana when they passed out the Kool-Aid. And they all drank it. Was it 900 some odd people died in that massacre? I mean, and that, now that's a cult, folks. Okay? And I get really offended when people like to equate Bible doctrine with Jim Jones Kool-Aid. That irritates me. Yeah, they're all drinking that Kool-Aid over at that church. And that's a direct reference to Jim Jones and the Kool-Aid or whatever it was that they drank down there that killed. Some of you folks weren't alive when that happened. That happened back. When did that happen? I should have asked you, Ira. I'm the historian. Thank you. I should have asked you. 1978. How many died? No, I think it was more than that. But anyway, you're probably right. But anyway, 1978. Some of you weren't born then. But they followed that guy down there, crazy guy, and he passed out some kind of drink, and they all died. You ever see the pictures of it? Remember the pictures? A mass of people laying on the ground dead. And I get that. So yeah, all those people over there at Faith Baptist drinking that Kool-Aid burns me up. To equate Bible doctrine with Jim Jones Kool-Aid burns me. But I've nothing to do about it, folks. They've been doing that since the first century. That goes with the territory. And you know what? I can stand the heat. I don't think I need to be called anything other than an independent Baptist. And I get nervous when I hear guys start talking about Baptist and independent Baptist being a hindrance to winning people to Christ. I get nervous when I hear talk like that, because a fellow out in Des Moines, Iowa said that years and years ago as a reason why he took Baptist off his church sign. And now I don't know what he is. He's gone into oblivion. And he once was a soul winner. Some people think, well, you know, the most important thing is just to win souls and throw all the barriers and throw all the distinctions away. What we've got to understand, folks, is those barriers and distinction keep us winning souls. You get outside the barriers, you get outside the distinction, pretty soon you lose your burden for souls. Now, I know what I'm talking about because I got the tape in my attic in a box, and I feel like pulling it out and sending it to a brother right now who's encouraging us to change our name from Independent Baptist because it's offensive to get people saved. That's the same kind of talk I heard Des Moines Baptist Church years ago, and I knew the man personally. I was in school with his brother, and good friends with his brother, and preached with his brother. And he says on that tape the name Baptist is offensive to people and keeps us from getting people saved. So he took it off. Then everything went. And the place is gone today. Soul winning and standards, what do you want to call it? Barriers, convictions, distinctives, they go hand in glove. Okay? And so, Christians, followers of Christ, have been referred to as cults as far back as the first century. So, you know what? Let's just take the heat. Let's make sure we take the heat for following Christ, not being goofy. Okay? There is some of that out there. I will say that. And on the internet now, it's accessible. You can hear some strange stuff by independent Baptists. You go, oh, brother. Man. But anyway, I'm not going to change our name or my distinction because there's a bunch of kooks running around. Okay? Now, look at verse number 23. So Paul begins, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. So why did he use the law of Moses and out of the prophets? That's all he had. He didn't have a New Testament. That's all he had. And they're Jews. And so he's preaching to them about their Messiah from Moses and the prophets. From morning till evening. Once again, another good case for long services. Amen. All right, verse 24. Here it is. This is how it always happens. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. So there it is. He preaches to the Jewish people gathered there, and is always the case, some believed and some believed not. And then after seeing their reaction, he said in verse number, and when they agreed, verse 25, not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, and what he spoke to them was a quote from Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in about verse number 9. And you can read it there in verses 25, 26, and 27. And basically what the prophecy is about is that the Jews, now watch this, would refuse the gospel so the Gentiles could hear it. And Paul brought this up again in Romans chapter 11. He said the fall of the Jews resulted in the salvation of the Gentiles because the Jews turned a deaf ear to Jesus as their Messiah and a faithless heart to Jesus as their Messiah. Look at verse number 28. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. Praise God. So when the Jews said no, God was not thwarted. It opened a door for Gentile people to be saved. And you and I, who are Gentiles, sit here tonight because in God's great plan, the Jews rejected Christ so that we could hear the gospel. And, as we've seen this week, some Gentiles still hear it. Some Gentiles still hear it. It might take some longer than others, but some Gentiles still hear it. Amen. Now, the last two verses, and Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So there it is. He's in Rome and he stays there for two full years. So here it is. Luke takes his pen, the beloved physician. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he sat down to write to his friend Theophilus what would become the book of Acts. He starts in Jerusalem. He ends up in Rome. He starts at the foot of the Mount of Olives after Jesus ascends, and he ends up on the city that is set on seven mountains. Converts were baptized. Churches were started in Europe and Asia all during his journeys. Acts starts with the Jews and transitions to the what? To the Gentiles. That's what it does. The transition is made. And most of the book, from chapter 9 through chapter 28, most of the book revolves around one Jewish man who's filled with the Spirit and is used of God to shake the world for Jesus Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? That's what Acts is about. It's about people who, through the baptism of the Holy Ghost, pick up where Jesus left off and stay at it until Jesus returns. That's what Acts is about. This is the story of what Jesus began both to do and teach. That was the Gospel of Luke. He began it in the Gospel of Luke. It was to continue in the book of Acts. Through people like you and me. And that's still the great commission today, folks, is that you and I be filled with the Spirit and let the Holy Spirit of God replicate the life of Jesus Christ in us. And win as many folks to Christ as we can. Start as many churches as we can. Keep at it until the commander returns. And we believe he is coming. Amen. Yes, sir. Let's stand together. The book of Acts is done. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this book. I thank you, God, for the challenge to my heart. Even this afternoon, Lord, as I put these final thoughts on paper, the very challenge to my heart to be submitted to Your Spirit, to be filled with Your Spirit, to have You work through my life, and Lord, work through the lives of these people gathered here tonight. Oh God, we will never be, until we see Jesus, we will never be like Him completely. But I pray that the Holy Spirit will do a work in our hearts, that we'll be yielded to Him and filled with His power, and be an example as best as possible of what Jesus would be like if He were here. Lord Jesus, You're a great Savior. You're the only Savior. And I pray, God, that You'll help us, please, to be faithful until our Savior returns to take us home. Thank You so much for this book, what we've learned from it these several months. In Jesus' name.